welcome and the fact that we're together in the things that matter most. I was rather surprised that a certain lady should carry round with her a picture. It wasn't a photograph, you know. And the only way that you might have recognized that the person who's standing before you was the same person that was on that drawing was the manner in which I normally part my hair, which hasn't altered since we last saw each other at Scarborough. That was a very happy weekend. Now I'm reading from Ephesians 1, verse 3, down to verse 16. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, I'm not sure whether anyone has told you the themes for this afternoon and evening. Martin wanted to know because he wanted to conclude or add to the catalogue he has already prepared. And incidentally, Martin, I think at this point you could switch the recorder off, if you will, and you could make your announcement, couldn't you? That might be well.
What?
Thinking this afternoon, this evening, and I suggested to him over the phone that we might call our afternoon session Sealed After Believing. Sealed After Believing. And you find that in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, no one here, and no Christian who may not be here, would deny, I think, that there are different levels of Christian experience. You have just come to the end of a cricketing season, but if you were to ask a cricketer who is keen on that sport, he would tell you, I think, that there is just as great a difference between playing for some village team and then to find himself included in a county 11 as there is, strangely enough, between playing for a county and being chosen to take part in a test match. That's rather amazing because it's the same game, you play it on the same field, the same rules and the same umpires, and yet the level of that type of cricket is either higher or more profound. Now I think, and you will certainly support me in thinking this, that in the same way there are levels of Christian experience, and those of you who are who know fairly well the opening verses of Ezekiel 47 will know really that he talks himself of the fact that you can paddle and you can wade and you can swim. And there certainly are Christians who are content to paddle. I suppose one might term, with great charity, term them as third-rate Christians. They're not very ambitious. They don't want to go places spiritually. They're quite content with the level to which they have already attained. They quickly get upset because they get bitten by all sorts of crabs that may be near the shore. They're very timid folk. They're like the man who Jesus ministered unto. He was blind, you remember? No, not that man, I'm sorry. The person who was given one talent and another two and another five. And when at long last the master came, the Lord came back and said, "What have you done with the talents I've given you?" The third man said, "I was afraid and hid your talent." Now, there are Christians who are just like that. They are afraid, and they are timid folk. They never stop to inquire whether the things they say and the things they do grieve the Spirit of God. Neither do they stop to inquire whether they are affecting other people, other Christians, detrimentally. They don't know very much about God's power. Neither do they know very much about the purposes and the plans of God. They're saved, and yet somehow they deny the power of the gospel. There's no sling, no stones, there's no armor, no sword. In a sentence, they are quite spiritually impoverished. Then there is a person who is termed the wading Christian, where he's half in and half out. That's why he chatters quite a lot, because you see the top half is cold, or is it the bottom half that's cold? One is which? One is one and one's the other, which causes his teeth to chatter quite a bit. And when he's chattering, really he's sitting in judgment and he's quite critical. Still, he's satisfied concerning the level of Christianity to which he's attained. He doesn't want to go on to explore the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God in Christ. After all, he argues, you can take these things too far. You can be too fanatical, and you can be over enthusiastic. Up to a point, he will be obedient. He will do what he is asked, although if it conflicts with the things which he himself wants to do, then it's no to the Lord and yes to himself. Like Jonah, if he doesn't wish to go to Nineveh, then he won't go. So he really has a mind of his own. he enjoys what one might term a reputation. And he loves to retain that reputation because he wants to keep himself very high in the estimation of other people. But he's very level-headed. And he's not very much in love with the Lord. And there's the third type, of course, which Ezekiel 47 will make perfectly clear to you. There is the swimming Christian. The swimming Christian is the believer who gladly accepts that God himself has endless resources for him. And indeed, they are all for him. He lives what I would call in the superlative of the Christian faith. For instance, if he's talking about pardon, forgiveness, then he knows he is abundantly pardoned. No doubt about it. As far as the east is from the west, so far he knows God has removed his transgressions from him. As far as freedom is concerned, then it's glorious freedom. He's not just being set free, but he's being set free indeed. You know, those are the words of Jesus. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He revels in that freedom. If it's joy, then the swimming Christian has perfect joy. Whom, not having seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if it's grace, well, it's all-sufficient grace. He knows perfectly well there is never a time when self-effort takes over if he's really in the ocean of God's love. I think perhaps you might like to turn up a text. At Scarborough, you remember, we turned up lots of texts, but then I discovered that those who read out the text may not be properly heard by the machine there. So if I read it to you, but this is a very lovely text. I'd like you to underline it. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What do you think about that? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's the swimming Christian. If he's taking part in the spiritual warfare, in the conflict, then he's not just a conqueror. He's more than conqueror. He not just delights to see the foe on the ground, but he's prepared to trample on him afterwards and dance a jig, if you like. And if it's entrance into heaven, and he takes what 2 Peter 1:11, you needn't turn that up, 2 Peter 1:11 says. He's going to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a Christian that goes places. Why is that? Because he has accepted all the provision that God has made. In whom ye have also believed, and having believed, ye are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The early Methodists called it the second blessing. perhaps you don't hear it much preached about or referred to from your pulpits today. Because very sadly, we don't seem to want to step or follow the steps of our early fathers. And besides that, my experience is that when you talk about second blessings to Christians of other denominations, they tend to chide you because they say, oh, there's not two blessings, there's a multitude of blessings. And to that I subscribe. Streams of mercy never ceasing. There's blessing after blessing after blessing. And yet for a Christian, I firmly believe that just in the same way the Holy Spirit came and cornered you before your conversion, till you came to that point where you said, nay, but I yield, I can hold out no more. And he won the day. He brought your heart into a relationship with God through Christ. So I do believe that the same Holy Spirit, once you have been born again, ministers unto you, until he corners you the second time to see whether you have accepted or will accept the sealing of the Spirit of God. Do you remember the blind man whom Jesus healed, ministered unto? They asked him what he could see. He said, I see men. They look like trees walking. And then Jesus performed the second operation. What do you see now? And he said, I see all men clearly. Now, I think it's necessary for Christians to come to that point where they recognize that God has something else for them after conversion. I suppose the best way to illustrate this is to discover what kind of disciples they were before Pentecost. Would you like to turn to me to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9? And the last portion of that long chapter, at least, look in verse 40. Here is the complaint of the father of the child who was quite ill. And in verse 40, he says to the Lord Jesus, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. So they were powerless. You go on to verse 46, and you see how they quarreled, or how they revealed their ambition. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest? Oh dear, here's superiority thrusting out its neck. I'm better than you. I'm going to have a better place than you are. And look in verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. That's bigotry for you, isn't it? And look in verse 54. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? That's a lovely evangelical spirit, isn't it? Look in verse 59. Jesus said, come, follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. You know what that means, do you? It doesn't mean that his father was dead. It means that as a son, he had to do due honor and respect to his father while he remained alive. In other words, at a more convenient season, I will follow you. But not now. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew 14. Matthew 14 and verse 15. What do you think of this? And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Do you know what that really means? We've had enough. Send them home. There's impatience for you, isn't it? And turn over to chapter 16 and then verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. That's pride, isn't it? Lord, you'll be all right as long as I'm around. You keep your eye on me. So said Peter. And as the scriptures hold up the mirror of the attitude and the characteristics of those disciples before Pentecost, I wonder whether any person here, including the speaker, can see their own reflection. That's the type of person a Christian is before he's sealed. If we had time, we could go now into the Acts of the Apostles and discover the counterparts of all that we have said. They received power when the Holy Spirit came. They were no longer timid and ashamed. They were quite bold and courageous. And one of the loveliest verses in Acts, in my estimation, is Acts 5:41, which you can turn to if you like, or not, it doesn't matter. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What do you think of that? What a difference. And time again in the Acts you'll find, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And they are described as men who turned the world upside down. Now that's God's provision for the Christian. Could I ask you in a sentence of challenge, which side of Pentecost are you? Remember, the sealing, the fullness, the baptism isn't for anybody in particular in the sense that you have to be either intelligent or young or old or tall or good-looking. It's for those who will receive and for those who are willing to go all the way. Peter uses the word obey him. For those who obey him. And God himself has made that provision for every believer. Now, for some reason or another, many Christians do not live in the fullness of the Spirit. They're quickly upset. They're not very brave. They're quite full of compromise. They quickly get dejected. They're not much of an advert for the Christian faith, and they're certainly not much match for the devil. And yet the loving Lord God says, I do not want any of my children to remain spiritually poor. I want you to have all I can give you. Strange, is it, or not strange, that these same men who before are described as unlearned and ignorant became men who were aflame, who were separated, who were victorious, who were zealous. Nothing to do with them at all. It was that God came a second time upon them. And they had the wisdom, God given no doubt, to live and maintain that life of victory. Now I'm in Yorkshire and it's 4 o'clock and it's time to stop. But I've always wanted to tell a Yorkshire story which I heard so many years ago. Unfortunately, I can't even hope, and certainly not dare, to attempt the Yorkshire dialect. So it'll be a very poor effort. But the story is told that a certain Yorkshireman, no doubt with others, went to visit that small country across the Atlantic, which we call America, Canada. And on a certain day, they did a trip to the Niagara Falls. They all got out of the bus or the coach. They all stood and stared. And the guide of the party shouted through a megaphone, "This is absolutely wonderful, isn't it? Look at it! Millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of gallons of water rushing over that precipice." The Yorkshireman, still looking, quite unmoved, till the man came to him, said, "Don't you think it's wonderful?" He said, "No." "Why not?" inquired the guide. "Because," he said, "there's nought to stop it." Christian, you and I can become the kind of Christian which no power in earth or hell can stop, because the fullness of God in the person of the Holy Spirit will have indwelt you to such an extent that you will become a real, definite, vital channel of blessing. Could I ask you one question? It's the verse again of Scripture which is so often misunderstood. But here it is. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Let us pray. God, our loving, eternal Father, we ask now thy forgiveness if we have been content to live a second-rate or third-rate Christian life, when we have failed to be ambitious in the sense that we know thou hast much more to give and much more to share and much more to reveal and much more to teach and much more power for us to receive. Lord, grant that all that thou dost desire us to become, we shall become. And so in that way, Jesus again shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Thank you for all the possibilities there are for every believer. Save us from making the mistake of thinking that if the Holy Spirit comes and fills our hearts just like that, then we shall all do the same things in the same way and be the same kind of people. We know full well that we shall retain our own dispositions and personalities, but we shall be filled, absorbed in Christ, sensitive to the direction and the promptings of the Spirit of God. And this is what we long for. So that in the world in which we live, and in this area maybe where we dwell, it shall be possible quite easily for other folk to say, these people have been with Jesus. Grant this our prayer, for in our heart of hearts we long that he shall be exalted. And to this end, condition us and make us willing for us, for ourselves to be conditioned, so that the Holy Spirit may come and fill and flood our lives. And then enable us, we pray, by thy grace, to keep paying the price, whatever it may be, so that we shall be all that Christ himself desires us to be. And in his name, and for his dear sake, we ask our prayer. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit be with us all throughout the remainder of this day, and then forevermore. Amen. And amen.